Well, good morning again. I'm excited to be sharing with you a second installment in our new series, The Call to Courage. God's Word tells us in Psalm 31, 24, "Be strong and let your heart be courageous, all you who put your hope in the Lord." Now, the main idea of this series is that when Jesus calls us to follow Him, that call is a call to courage. If you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, if you're following Jesus in your life, you don't have to wonder, is God calling me to do courageous things? Because He is. If He's called you to follow Him at all, He's called you to live a life of courage. Last week we looked at an episode from the book of Ezra, and we really highlighted the courage that's needed to start something new or to start over. Today we're going to look at an episode in the book of Nehemiah, and we're going to highlight the courage that's needed to finish what we started. Right? So maybe some of you last week, you heard the message and God really laid it on your heart. I need to start this particular thing. Well, I want to pick right up where we left off and help give you something from God's Word to help you to stay at it, to stand strong in that thing that you've committed to. Matter of fact, I had a church member come by the office this week and they were just really just talking with me informally, but they said something that was a huge encouragement to me. In the course of us speaking, they said, "Hey, you know, last week when you talked about starting new things, it really gave me the push I needed to start reading my Bible again." And when they said that, that just motivated me so much, because that's exactly why I preached that sermon. Because there are things in our life that we know God is calling us to do or to begin, and for whatever reason, we might be putting that on hold, or we might be afraid that once we start, we won't be able to finish. Well, whatever is the case, the faith that Jesus wants to cultivate in our hearts is a faith that will give us courage to start those new things. And as we're going to see here from the book of Nehemiah, to see those things through to the end. Even if we get discouraged, even if we get sidetracked for a little while, God wants to give you the courage to pick it back up and to keep going and to see through that special thing that He's called you to all the way to the end. So we have such a variety of people here this morning. I can just imagine some of you, God is calling you to take some giant step of faith, and it's going to require an amazing amount of courage. However, there may be some of you, and what God's calling you to do seems so small, or to you it may seem insignificant, but it requires a great amount of courage just the same. And so what we're going to do this morning as we look at, together at the book of Nehemiah, we'll be in chapter 4 in particular, but as we look at it, we're going to ask God to touch our hearts and give us the courage we need to stand strong, to stand up for what we believe in, and to stand up against opposition we may face along the way. So with that as an introduction, let me invite you, if you would, to bow with me, and we're going to say a special prayer asking God to speak to our hearts. So as I pray out loud, could you pray in your heart, "Lord, would you speak to me today?" Would you pray that with me? Let's bow together. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to worship you, Lord, to sing together as we have, and now to hear from your word. Lord, I'm so grateful to be able to preach today, but my great ambition is not that my voice would be heard, but that your voice would be heard. And so humbly we ask, as your children, Father, would you speak to us today? And may we be people who listen with faith. We pray that in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. All right, we're in Nehemiah chapter 4. And in the book of Nehemiah, we see something similar to the story of Ezra, in that God has called his people. They were in captivity in Babylon, but now he is allowing them many decades later to go back to their homeland in Israel, and in particular to the ancient city of Jerusalem. Now, in Ezra's day, a leader named Zerubbabel led a group of captives back to Jerusalem, and they began repairing the temple and offering up worship again. In Nehemiah's day, a group of people go back to Jerusalem and they start rebuilding the perimeter, the walls around that ancient city. And those walls were a symbol of strength. They were a symbol of prosperity. They were a symbol to all the watching world that God's people were back and that God was taking care of them. And so it was a very special mission that God called Nehemiah and the people of his day to do. But as soon as they get started working, and that's really what happens in Nehemiah 3, As soon as they get started working here in Nehemiah 4, they encounter opposition. And there's a really big truth for us that we need to hear and we need to remember. As soon as God's people start working together on things that matter, it gets the devil's attention and he mounts a response of opposition. And so no sooner than Nehemiah and his colleagues start rebuilding this wall, they hear from their enemies. And that's right where we pick up in Nehemiah 4. So look with me at the first few verses as we learn how we can have the courage to stand even against opposition. In Nehemiah 4 verses 1 to 3, we read this. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious. He mocked the Jews before his colleagues and the powerful men there in Samaria. And he said, "What are these pathetic Jews doing? Can they restore it by themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they ever finish it? Can they bring these burnt stones back to life from the mounds of rubble?" And then Tobiah the Ammonite, who was beside him, he said, "Indeed, even if a fox climbed up what they are building, he would break down their stone wall." Now, you may have heard sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. What we have going on here in Nehemiah is much more than words. We'll see here in a few moments that they weren't just making fun of or being angry towards the Israelites. No, they were actually putting together some sort of a small military, and by force, they were planning to stop the Israelites from rebuilding this wall. So what do we do if we feel a sense of God's call in our life to start something new, and then there's a response of opposition? How can we face up to that and be a people of courageous faith? Let me share with you four things that Nehemiah led his people to do that will serve each and every one of us very well as we try to stand strong in the face of opposition. Number one, we have to learn to be ready so that we're not caught off guard or unduly surprised by a response of opposition. As soon as the Israelites started working on things that mattered, the devil mounted an opposition. And I'm going to tell you the same thing is true for us. As soon as you start working on something meaningful, something that God's Holy Spirit is in, there will be a response in your life. And it's naive for us to ignore it or forget about it. And so the best position we can put ourselves in is to be ready for it. And if we're ready for that, we're going to be better suited to respond. So Nehemiah, his team start rebuilding the wall. Their enemies immediately strike back. And we learn a few things. Number one, we learn that Satan and his forces don't like it when God's people start working together. Number two, we learn that Satan's strategy is often one of discouragement. We want to discourage the people of God from doing what God's called them to do. And then number three, we learn that Satan and his forces will try to cause doubt among the people of God, questioning the work that they're engaged in, casting doubt on their leadership and the legitimacy and quality of their work. Here in these opening verses, we see a response of anger, we see a response of ridicule, and we see a response of discouragement. But brothers and sisters, we're not living in Nehemiah's day. We're obviously not rebuilding a wall. So what should we take away from this portion of our story today? Well, we need to remember that we too are engaged in activities for which we have an enemy who does not want us to succeed in those activities. We need to be ready for the opposition that comes when we start doing the things we're supposed to do. And so, if you're here this morning and you feel like God's really calling you to work on your marriage and your home and your family, well, let me tell you something. The devil doesn't like it when husbands and wives make a commitment to work through their problems. The devil doesn't like it when parents sense a call from God, "I will be more patient and understanding, and I'll be a more consistent disciplinarian when it comes to raising my kids." The devil doesn't like it when a mom and a dad say, "You know what? We may have been slack in past years, but now we're going to take our family to church and we're going to be involved because that's the kind of family we feel called to have." When you start engaging in those sorts of activities, the devil doesn't like that. He will respond, and there will be opposition. And the best thing you and I can do is to be ready, to to not be surprised by those things. Listen to what God's Word says elsewhere about these subjects. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. The Apostle Paul told believers just like us, we need to put on the whole armor of God so that we'll be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. To stand strong to what God has called us to do. That passage goes on to say, for we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. What God's words tell us is we don't just live in a physical world. We also live in a spiritual world. And there's so much more going on than what meets the eye. So when we start doing things God wants us to do, it gets the devil's attention. I don't say that to scare you. I say it just to be real with you so that you can get ready to stand strong against the opposition. Jesus said in John 15, verse 20, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 5, 8, be sober-minded and be alert. Be ready. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. And who will he devour? The people who are not ready, who for whatever reason are distracted, or whose sensibilities have been lulled by priorities in this world. We must instead be ready. If we're ready, expecting opposition, we'll be wiser to the devil's schemes. In the last couple of weeks, since my family and I have been living here full time in F&M County, I've learned a few things about the roads around here. One of the things I've learned is there's a lot of law enforcement on 21 in between Rincon and Springfield. And I've almost learned that the hard way. I think it was a county guy pull out behind me, and I was like, oh no, I'm fixing to get a ticket here in the new town. All right. And I've seen so many people pulled over just in the course of the last week on that stretch of road. Matter of fact, on the way to church this morning, and I drove over here pretty early, I saw a local cop up in Springfield right there off 21, and about halfway through I saw a county guy, and they were just waiting for somebody who's not ready, not expecting them, and who's speeding so that they could pull them over. The fact that I'm ready for those law enforcement helps me to behave a little differently when I'm on the road. I drive a little more slowly. I think twice about passing that car in front of me just so I can go 2 miles an hour faster, right? So if we're ready, expecting opposition in our life as spiritual people, we'll behave a little bit differently. So let's get working, building things together that Jesus calls us to build in our life. And as we work one day at a time, one conversation at a time, one good disciplined decision at a time, let's just try to stay ready. Now, how do we stay ready? What are a couple of practical things you can do to be ready the way Nehemiah and his team were ready? Let me share two things with you that are very, very simple. Number one, faithful assembling. Faithful assembling. Now, don't be misled by that phrase if you've never heard it that way. That means go to church. How do we be ready? Well, we put ourselves in a position like where we'll be around other people of God, where we'll hear prayers and sing songs about the Lord together, where we will read His Word, and where we put ourselves into close proximity to God, His people, and His worship. And as we do those things, it helps us to be more ready. Listen, God's called all of us to do important things with the time that He's given us here on this earth. Every single one of us. You're not going to do them well if you don't stay ready. And going to church, being in a small group, worshiping the Lord regularly, it requires discipline, but it will help you to be ready. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says this, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day draw near. I'll make a promise to you today. Because you're here in this church building worshiping, you're more ready today than you would be if you'd stayed at home. So kudos to you. Keep up the good work. Let me share with you a second thing you can do to stay ready in your life. Cultivate a regular time of devotion. devotion. You may call that your quiet time or your Bible reading, but I can't think personally of any one thing that is greater for me to stay ready than reading my Bible and spending time in prayer. It's the simplest thing any of us really could do, but I think it's probably the most effective thing any one of us could do to be ready. If you're here this morning and you wonder, how ready am I to fight a spiritual battle? How ready am I to face adversity as I follow God's call on my life? Well, if you don't have a regular discipline of devotional life or a quiet time space in your weekly schedule, I'm going to tell you, you're not nearly as ready as you could be. You're not nearly as ready as you could be. I want to paint a picture for you in hopes that it will inspire you. When I was in high school, around my senior year, I had a job at a carpet and tile store where every day after school, I would go spend several hours getting orders ready for the installers that would come the next morning, just cutting square footage, getting all the materials that they needed and whatnot. Well, I was doing that, did that every day. Most of my friends didn't have jobs, but I had a little job. I got in some trouble. You know, sometimes teenagers don't do the things they're supposed to do and they rebel a little bit. Well, I got in some trouble. I mean, to me, it was a pretty significant amount of trouble. And my dad's logic said, well, you clearly have too much free time on your hands. And he made me get a second job. I kid you not. This is like one of those stories where your grandparents say, well, back in my day, when we went to school, we had to walk 3 miles and go through the snow. I risk sounding like that a little bit, but I did. I had two jobs. And so I get this other job at the Golden Corral in our town, working every Thursday, Friday, and Saturday night. And so if you were in Coffee County, Georgia in the late 90s, there's a good chance I fixed your sweet tea when you came in Golden Corral there on the weekends. So this carpet and tile store, imagine a warehouse behind a storefront with these just giant piles of rolls of carpet. And it just looked like little mountains, you know? Well, when I would get my break, okay, this is after that period of rebellion, God really started working in my life. And for the first time in my life as an 18-year-old, I started reading the Bible because I wanted to read the Bible. I just felt like there was something important to it. I don't believe in magic, but if I did, I would tell you the Bible is a magical book. I do believe in the supernatural. And indeed, the Bible is that. And I have these precious, I can still picture the white and navy NIV study Bible that I got from my sister. It was her old Bible. She had written all kinds of notes in it. And that was the Bible I took to work. And when I had my 15-minute break, I would climb up on those rolls of carpet and just get in a nice little position, and I'd read my Bible. That is such a precious memory to me today. Because God was cultivating in me something that really only by His grace is still present in my life, a daily devotional time. And I want to tell you, you can have that. You can have that. Don't take it for granted. Don't blow it off. Don't think, oh, well, that's not that important. There's not much more important than that. I want to encourage you today to be ready for the things that will come your way in life that will be very difficult. And I think the single greatest things you can do are be in church and read your Bible and pray. Be ready. Let me share with you a second thing we learned from Nehemiah and his counterparts about how we can be faithful and stand strong when things get difficult. Secondly, you need to learn to be prayerful. Be prayerful. If we look in verses 4 and 5 in our passage, we see Nehemiah's immediate response, right? So when Nehemiah and the Israelites were faced with opposition, when they were ridiculed, when they were threatened, they could have panicked. They could have sought vengeance. They could have been in despair and thrown in the towel, but what did they do? They prayed. Look with me at verse 4. We hear the words of Nehemiah's prayer. Listen, our God, for we are despised. Make their insults return on their own heads and let them be taken as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their guilt or let their sin be erased from your sight because they have angered the builders. I want to point out a footnote in many Bibles, and perhaps if you're reading from a different translation, says, they have provoked you, God, in the presence of the builders. There's a textual variant there. But the idea is, God, you see what they're doing, and we know you're not happy about it. So don't let them get away with it. Nehemiah and the people of God prayed. We will learn in the minute that they worked really hard and that they drew courage and inspiration. We'll look at each of those responses in turn, but for now I want to focus here on their prayer. They were under attack and they prayed. They prayed. Don't be like the lady I spoke with one time. My wife will know this story because it's become almost an inside joke in our house. I remember we were going through something. We were trying to add a staff member at my previous church. And, you know, a lady came to me. She was very concerned. And I said, well, let me just encourage you to be in prayer about this. Now, there's an easy way to say that and not really mean it because it's sort of just the Christianly thing to say. But I really meant it. I said, let's pray about this. Here was her response. Yeah. I've prayed about it. What I want to know is, what are you going to do about it? And so she kind of blew off the whole notion of praying. Don't be like that. None of us are strong enough that we can just blow off the subject of prayer. None of us have gotten to a place in our life where we can just take that for granted. Okay, sure, we believe in prayer, yada, yada, yada. Let's take matters into our own hands. But that's what we often do. Our response to adversity when we're trying to follow God's call in our life has to be a response of prayer. No one is too new and immature as a believer to pray. God gives us that as the first gift he gives us by way of his Holy Spirit in our life. If you know Jesus, you can pray. You say, I don't know how. I bet you do. I bet you do. You just tell the Lord your heart. Pray. None of us are so mature that we outgrow that great need and that humility to pray. Prayer is for all of our life as children of God. And so as you seek to do the thing you know God has called you to do, always pray. Pray. Always pray. The wonderful Christian man of the 19th century in England was by the name of George Mueller. It gives us a great testimony to the power and the importance of prayer. If you know the story of George Mueller, then you know that over the course of his lifetime, he was able to serve over 10,000 of England's orphans by giving them home, by giving them food, and giving them Christian love and education. Here's what George Mueller said about life and ministry. He said, precede all your labors with earnest, diligent prayer. Do not rest on the number of tracts that you have given, because a million tracts cannot save a single soul. Yet, a blessing beyond calculation may result from one tract if the Lord is in it. Expect everything to come from the blessing of God and nothing to come from your own exertions. Now, I want you to hang on to that George Mueller quote, because the source I took it from is actually two paragraphs there. I'm just giving you the first paragraph now, but God willing, I'll return to that second paragraph here in just a moment. God can do more in an instant than you can do in an entire lifetime. That is why we pray. We trust him. We ask for his help. He always knows what's best, and he always has the strength to see it happen. Pray. Nehemiah exhibits in the course of his ministry a couple of different types of prayer that I think it's helpful to highlight. Number one, he exhibits prayer as a discipline. And number two, he exhibits prayer as a reflex. And I just want to speak a moment about each of those. In Nehemiah chapter 1, as the book opens, Nehemiah is off in captivity, serving the pagan king and his kingdom, and he hears how Israel is doing back home in Jerusalem, and they're not doing very well. And so the opening verses of Nehemiah 1, Nehemiah is just heartbroken. He receives news that knocks him to his knees, as it were, and he commits himself for several months to pray and to fast regularly. We see prayer as a discipline, something he wakes up in the morning, he says, I'm going to pray about this important thing in my life. But in chapter 2, we see Nehemiah with a different kind of prayer. In the opening verses of Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah, having thought long and hard about what am I going to do, how can I serve God with my people in my day, he was inspired to develop a plan. that required all sorts of logistical framework, that required all sorts of resources. Nehemiah puts his plan together, and in Nehemiah chapter 2, he's before the king whom he serves, and the king can tell Nehemiah's got a lot on his mind, and so he says, Nehemiah, what's bothering you? I can tell. And so Nehemiah has a split second to think about, what am I going to tell the king? Am I going to tell him I want to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls, or am I just going to go on about my business? And in verse number 4, this is Nehemiah 2:4, we see this short little phrase. Before Nehemiah says his sales pitch to the king, it says, and so I prayed to the God of heaven. It's a split second prayer. He had just a moment, just a breath's moment before he went for it. And he said, God, here I go. I need you. And then he asked the king to let him go home and rebuild the walls. And God blessed him. We see prayer as a discipline and prayer as a reflex. And both are so important in our life. I hope you have things that you pray for regularly in your life, in your home, with your family. I also hope that when tragedy strikes or an emergency comes your way or some bad, difficult news comes across your day, that before you panic, before you run in circles trying to figure out what to do, you remember and you have the reflex, pray, pray. All right, I've been here before. I'm going to pray. In Nehemiah 4, as Nehemiah prays in verses 4 and 5, we see that he prays for God's justice, that God would do the right thing. He prays for God's strength, that God would help him to do what God had called him to do. And he prays for God's glory. And that's really what it's all about. Let me share with you now a third thing that we need to do if we're going to have the courage to stand when we encounter opposition. We need to be diligent. We need to be ready, of course, for opposition. We need to be prayerful, never taking that for granted. But we also need to be diligent. That is to say, we need to be willing to work. Look at verse number 6. Right, where Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6 says, hey, so we rebuilt the wall until the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. And notice this next phrase, for the people had the will to keep working. Listen, to do work is not always easy. To do work and to keep working and see a task through to completion, it takes focus. It takes discipline. It takes really believing in what it is you're working on. And all of that is what I intend when I say this word, diligent. God is calling us to be diligent as we seek to do what he tells us to do. Now, I share with you that quote from George Mueller a few moments ago about prayer. Remember George Mueller, he ran all the orphanages. He depended so much on God's providence to help provide for all the needs those thousands of orphans required for their care. Well, that quote had to do with prayer. Remember, Mueller said, precede all your labors with earnest, diligent prayer. Here's what he said in the very next paragraph. He said, walk through every open door. Be ready in season and out of season, as if everything depended on your labor. This is one of the great secrets in connection with successful service for the Lord. Work as if everything depended on your diligence, and then trust in the blessing of the Lord to bring success. Work hard, but don't trust in your labors. Trust in God. Work hard for the things that you believe in. Often I think that we like for our religion and our faith and our participation in church and church ministries, we like a little, but we don't like a lot. I've encountered a few folks that, I haven't been to church in a while, or I've encountered some of you who telling me about another person would say, well, they don't really come very often. And often I'll reply in sarcasm, I'll say, well, it don't take a lot for some people. It don't take a lot. When God's people are satisfied to do very little, the devil is quite content to let them. The devil doesn't mind a little religion here or there. But the devil doesn't want you working hard on things that matter. That's precisely, though, what God has called us to do. Working with diligence on things that matter. I don't think the devil really cares if we throw a little religion in our life every here and there. But what he doesn't want is for you to listen and hear the voice of God as God calls you to do special things in your life. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want you starting those new important works, and he certainly doesn't want you finishing those works. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Screwtape Letters, said this: "A moderated religion is as good for us as no religion at all, and maybe even more amusing." We need to be working on things that matter. What are some things that matter? I'll give you a couple. What are the things that matter that you ought to be working on in your life? Number one, personal holiness. That matters. Living a righteous life empowered by the Holy Spirit, that matters. Your devotional life, that's work that matters. Being faithful to serve your church, that counts. It matters. Those are works that will matter for all eternity. Your witness, your testimony, taking advantage of opportunities to show the love of Christ and to share about Jesus with other people, those things matter. We ought to work on things that matter. What will our diligence look like? Well, if we take our template from the story of Nehemiah, we'll need a will to work. Right? The people had a will to work. They were roused by the Holy Spirit. They had something of a revival, and they had a will to work. They had a sense of urgency. Their very lives depended on rebuilding this wall. They had a sense of honesty and humility about them, and they had in their lives a willingness to do whatever it took. Down in verse 17 in our passage, it says that the people worked on the wall with one hand and they held their weapons with the other hand because they had a work to do and they had opposition fighting against them. When the Spirit moves in our life, we must say yes. And when we do, you should be ready because opposition will come. Let me share with you finally this morning, what are we going to need in order to stand in the face of adversity? We're going to need to be courageous. To be courageous. Let's read in our passage verse 10 down through verse 14. And when I get to verse 14, I'm going to highlight some of the words there. In verse number 10, we read, "In Judah it was said, 'The strength of the laborer fails. Since there's so much rubble, we will never be able to rebuild the wall.' And our enemies said, 'They won't realize it until we're among them and we can kill them and stop the work.' And when the Jews who lived nearby arrived, they said to us time and again, 'Everywhere you turn, they attack us.' And so I stationed people behind the lowest sections of the wall at the vulnerable areas. I stationed them by families with their swords and their spears and their bows." And remember, Nehemiah here is leading the people of God. They're in a very vulnerable position. They're doing a very important, dangerous work. And listen to the inspiration in verse 14. Nehemiah says, "After I made an inspection, I stood up and I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them. Remember the great and awe-inspiring Lord and fight. Fight for your countrymen, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. Fight. Don't just stand by and let the devil get away with what he wants in your life. Stand up and fight for what you believe in, for your people, for your homes, and for your families." Nehemiah told the people, it's time to reach deep down inside and find what we believe in and draw our courage from there. And I want to ask you today to reach deep down in your heart to a place where only you and God can go and ask God there, "God, what are you calling me to do? Would you give me the courage to do it?" The great question for us this morning is, what will you do when God says to you, don't be afraid? Don't be afraid. This morning we've looked at what's required to have the courage to stand. Remember, courage is not the absence of fear, it's the presence of faith. Often, courage looks like being afraid and yet moving forward anyways. That's courage. We must be ready, we must be prayerful, we must be diligent, and we must be courageous. These four things all have something in common. They all require faith. And that's exactly what God has called us to today, to be people of faith. You know, we see in the character of Nehemiah really a hero. He's certainly one of the great heroes of the Old Testament. He had such courage. He had such fortitude. He was willing to do difficult things even when there weren't many people willing to follow him. And yet, as wonderful of an example he is, you know, he's just a preview of another hero who would come along much later after him. And that hero's name is Jesus. Nehemiah would build walls one stone at a time. And Jesus came to build something one person at a time, his own kingdom. Nehemiah called people to action, to courage, and to good work. Jesus similarly calls us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow him. Nehemiah rebuilt a wall to keep the enemies out. Jesus charged the very gates of hell and defeated death itself. Nehemiah finished his work, but more importantly, when Jesus hung upon a cross, he said these words, "It is finished." We are inspired by Nehemiah, but we're saved by Jesus. Let me ask you to bow your heads. While your heads are bowed and the band comes into position to sing another song here in just a moment, I just want to ask you to reflect on the word maybe that God has spoken to you today. Remember, we prayed at the beginning of this sermon that our Heavenly Father would speak to us. If you're here this morning and God has touched your heart, your response today needs very simply to be, "Yes, Lord, whatever you've called me to do, that's what I'm going to do." If you're here this morning and you're right in the middle of a very important, very difficult work, may God give you courage today to finish what you've started. Father in heaven, we ask now that you'd bless us. We thank you, God, to be able to spend time in your presence. Lord, as we sing this song together here near the end of our service, we just pray you'd continue to touch people's hearts. And Lord, help us to respond in repentance and in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.